Good morning, Decatur, Illinois. This is the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur. Our Sunday morning worship is at 9 a.m., followed by Bible classes and Sunday school at 10:15 a.m. And we invite you to worship with us and would love to have you. My name is Pastor Matthew Versemann, and I am privileged to be the pastor of Trinity Lutheran. Let us begin this radio broadcast in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin by confessing our sins to God our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Amen. If that is your confession, receive God's forgiveness. Upon this, your confession, I have the joy of telling you that God loves you, and in his love, he sent his only Son, Jesus, to die for you. And Jesus did die for you. Therefore, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue today with our message. And the Word of God on which our message is based is from Luke 24, and it reads, on the way to Emmaus, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Oh, what things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And this amazed everyone. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus, who was walking with these disciples, said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Dear friends in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Another Sunday and another resurrection appearance. Jesus seems to be popping up everywhere. And this time, he pops up on the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, to these two disciples who are on the way to Emmaus. Now, how does he do this? The Bible teaches us that Jesus is, as God, omnipresent. That is, he's present everywhere. Whether you see him or not, he's present everywhere. He fills the whole universe. It's just that he's hidden from our sight, which actually is a good thing. If we saw God now in all of his glory, while we're still sinful, we'd be toast. But for those first 40 days after he rose and before he ascended back into the fullness of his glory, Jesus was popping up everywhere, risen and alive and kicking, announcing that he was risen indeed. Now, the word Emmaus means hot baths. Perhaps these two disciples were going to take in a sauna. What else can you do when you gave up your whole life to follow someone you believed was the Savior of the world, and he just got crucified? Might as well head to the saunas and have a good, long, hard think about what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Now, one of the disciples is named Cleopas, and if we have our Cleopas's right, this would be Joseph's brother or Jesus' uncle, Uncle Cleopas. But notice, Luke doesn't name the other disciple. And the Bible does this frequently, and we believe intentionally, so that the unnamed disciple now stands in for you and for me. So Uncle Cleopas and this disciple with no name who stands in for you and me are on a walk to Emmaus, recounting everything that has happened the previous week. Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, his arrest and trials on Thursday evening into Friday morning, his crucifixion on Good Friday and his death and burial. And while they're walking, Jesus sort of pops up out of nowhere, or more correctly, out of everywhere. The Savior, who is present everywhere but hidden from our eyes, now manifests himself to these two. And Jesus decides to have a little fun and present the resurrection to them in a way that they'll never forget. So what he does is he sort of appears incognito, sort of like a person who puts on one of those fake noses, glasses, and mustache. We're told they were prevented from recognizing him. And so Jesus pops up and says, "Hey, what are you boys kicking around?" And the two of them stand there with long faces, looking about as happy as some people on their way to church on Sunday morning. Hopefully, that God will change that with the good news so that we can't wait to go to church on Sunday morning and hear our forgiveness and hear our redemption and hear our rescue from grave, hell, and devil. Well, Uncle Cleopas says, "What hole did you crawl out of, Jesus?" Or he doesn't know he's Jesus, but "What hole did you crawl out of? Don't you read the papers? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard the news?" "What news?" Jesus asked, with a twinkle in his eye, behind his fake nose, glasses, and mustache. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a powerhouse of a prophet. He manhandled demons, healed diseases, stopped storms, raised the dead, and taught God's word with the authority of a speeding locomotive. But our religious leaders nailed him to a cross and killed him. We thought he was the one who would put Israel back on the map. But what's more confusing is that some of our women went to the tomb this morning, and it was empty. And they babbled about seeing angels who told them that Jesus was alive again. But we haven't seen hide nor hair of him." You can almost imagine Jesus trying to keep from giving out a good resurrection laugh at this moment. Instead, he says, "You dummies." Now, I'm sorry, parents, and I'm sorry to those who are listening. I know you may be teaching your children to be polite, but that's what the Greek word says that Jesus uses. Anoitoi, which means dummies or fools. All I can say is that sometimes Jesus has to tell it like it is to get our attention. And so he says to these two, "You dummies, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What were you doing in synagogue confirmation class? Shooting spitballs and eating cheese dibbles instead of listening to the word of God? Or what were you doing in worship when God's word is being read and preached? Wasting your time thinking about how you're going to waste your time when you get out of God's house? Playing on your cell phone, perhaps? Do you still not get it? This really isn't rocket science, okay? Haven't you read or heard in God's Word that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and die and then enter His glory? Perhaps you shouldn't have goofed off so much in confirmation class or Sunday school. You're thinking that something has gone terribly wrong because Jesus died on the cross. But the truth be told, everything is going perfectly according to plan because Jesus died on the cross. The problem really is your perspective. You were looking for a Rambo or a Terminator or Iron Man to rescue you with power. But instead, God gave you a dead and risen Savior because, now catch this, because this was a war in which shed blood and death and resurrection wins. And you guys are moping around because He wasn't the kind of Savior you expected. You need to get a grip on it. Don't argue with God's grace. Just enjoy it. And stop telling Jesus how He has to save you. And let Him tell you how He has saved you. By His forgiving death and by His death-conquering resurrection. What Jesus essentially does on the road to Emmaus is He's sort of leading a Bible study while He walks with Uncle Cleopas and the disciple with no name who stands in for you and me. So for the next 7 miles, which would have been about a 2.5, maybe 3-hour walk and Bible study, how would you like that? Jesus walks them through the Bible. This, in those days, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so He's walking them through the Old Testament to show them that it was necessary for the Messiah, the Savior, to die, to forgive our sins, and to rise again to conquer our death and validate that we're forgiven. It probably went something like this. Okay, you guys, listen up. You're not in 7th and 8th grade confirmation anymore. You're not in primary Sunday school. You should know this stuff by now. Remember God's promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3? The seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan, and you will bruise his heels. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head. Jesus crushed the devil when his heels were bruised with nails on the cross. And so, what Jesus says, hey, that seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head, that's me. Next, Jesus says, remember the third angel who paid a visit to Abraham and the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush? You guessed it. Both of those were me, Jesus Christ, before I took on flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This was my pre-incarnate state in the Old Testament. How about the pillar of cloud by day? That was me. The pillar of fire by night? That was me. The Passover lamb and all the sacrificial lambs that shed their blood so that the Old Testament believers might have their sins forgiven. All of those pointed to me, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And how about that manna from heaven? That was just a shadow of me. Remember what John 6, your fathers ate manna that came down from heaven, but they died. But I am the living bread who has come down from heaven, which a person may eat and never die. Or how about that fourth guy in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or as I like to say, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. Do you remember what the prophet Daniel wrote? The fourth guy in the fiery furnace looked like a son of the gods. That was me too, Jesus Christ. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. If you'll just look, listen, and learn. Do you recall Abraham taking his only son Isaac to sacrifice him in Genesis 22? That's a picture of Jesus going to the cross. And Isaac said to Abraham, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God Himself will provide the lamb. He did so then, in Abraham's day, when there was a literal ram caught in a thicket of thorns, and he did so for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb God provided for our redemption. Psalm 22, they nailed my hands and feet. That's me. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's speaking about me and me and me. There's Jesus again. You see, the cross was no accident. Revelation 13, Jesus was slain from the creation of the world. It was all part of God's perfect plan to save sinners. The reason Uncle Cleopas and the disciple with no name who stands in for you and me thought that everything had gone wrong is because they forgot that the Messiah had to die. As Leviticus 17 said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You may think that a God of love would never punish his own son even unto death, much less by nailing him to a cross. To save people who are literally born in sin, and until we become Christians, we live as enemies. It's too bloody and gory to think about. But don't tell God how he can or can't forgive you. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And sinners need forgiveness to be able to live with an all-righteous God and in a perfect paradise again. So if God says Jesus had to shed his blood to forgive and save you and me, then Jesus had to shed his blood to forgive and save you and me. So give up on your ponderings and fall down on your knees and thank God that you're forgiven and saved. It boils down to this. God introduced the death of a substitute so that sinners could be redeemed. And Jesus Christ got the job done. And he rose again to prove he got the job done. So your faith in Jesus may have been misplaced because you weren't paying attention in synagogue confirmation or in worship or in Sunday school. But I can still tell you, your faith is not in vain. Christ died to forgive and save you. And Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The disciple with no name who stands in for you and me definitely represents us. The problem is not with what God has done, but with our expectations. You see, we expected God to deliver a firm uppercut to all of our enemies, so that once we became Christians, we would never struggle, suffer, face scars, or the loss of loved ones. And then when those things happen, we act as if Jesus has failed or Christianity is false. Wrong. Totally wrong. Rambo and Iron Man can't save you. You can only be saved with forgiving blood. And you and I definitely can't save ourselves. All you have to do is listen to today's sermon and see how much we mess things up. God gave us what we needed. The Lord let his only son have the life knocked out of him. But in so doing, Colossians 1 declares, God reconciled the world, the whole world, to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. This is a war in which shed blood wins. We expected a Terminator who would come in a blaze of glory and punch the lights out of all of our enemies. And perhaps we still think like that. But in a very real sense, Jesus did that, but not in the way we expected. He won the battle by losing his life. This was a war in which shed blood wins. God gave us a dead and risen Savior who hides behind a fake nose, mustache, and glasses, so to speak, and behind simple words, simple water, simple bread and wine. And he reveals himself to us that we are forgiven and we are saved. And we come to worship to hear that again so we never forget it. And that everything has gone and is going according to plan. And even when everything in this world, this crazy, sinful, mixed up world that we live in, is going wrong in our lives, that doesn't change the fact that one thing has gone very right. Christ has died to forgive us, and Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now back to Uncle Cleopas and the other disciple with no name who stands in for you and me. The sign by the side of the road probably said something like this: Emmaus and hot baths 500 yards ahead. We'll keep the lights on for you. And we're told that Jesus pretended he was going to go further. He still started yanking their chains. Why? Because he's got more gifts to give them. So they say, "Hey, friend, by the way, I don't even know your name, but hey, it's getting late. Why don't you just come in and stay with us and we can talk some more over supper? Really, we insist." And then something amazing happens. The three sit down at the table. They say their mealtime prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Not realizing Jesus is actually their guest. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is now the host, and they are the guests at his table. Sort of like us. We set the table up for Holy Communion, but it's actually the Lord's Supper. We bring the wine and the bread, but Jesus is the host, the chef, the butler, and the food, which a person may eat and never die. What's the point? Jesus has saved you and me by his death and resurrection, period. Hands down, slam dunk. The fat lady has sung, the mighty Casey has struck out. But unless his victory over sin, death, and the devil are revealed to you or made known unto you, you'll never know it. And if you'll never know it, you'll never believe it. And if you never believe it, you'll never have it. Or if you're sleeping in at St. Mattress on Sunday mornings, cutting yourselves off from the Word, or not paying attention to the Word, you'll continue to live your lives in poverty, at least spiritual poverty. You might be physically and materially rich, but you're going to continue living in spiritual poverty, even though Jesus buried $1 billion of forgiveness, life, and salvation in your backyard, and which he unburied on Easter morning, and which he reveals and gives to you in his word, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but you don't receive the gifts because you're still cutting yourselves off from worship. So next we're told, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to those two disciples. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Of course it does. We're told their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Point? You go to the preached word, Bible study, baptism, and the Lord's Supper to recognize your Savior and receive the gifts he has bought for you. But once they recognize Jesus, then all of a sudden he disappears. Why? Here's why, and you got to get this. Now that he's risen and ascended back into his full-blown glory, if we saw him, we'd fall over dead. So he's making the point that until he returns again on the last day, we are to seek him and find him in his preached word, in Bible study, in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. That's where we're to look for him. That's where we will find him. That's where he gives out his gifts. In a sense, every Sunday morning, every worship service, every Bible study, every Lord's Supper, whether at church or perhaps for shut-ins in your home, is our Emmaus walk with Jesus. There's a song called In the Garden, and I know many Christians love that song. But it's really not in the garden. It's in God's Word, Bible study, and his supper that he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there in his word, Bible study, and supper, not in crabgrass and marigolds. And the joys we share as we tarry there in his word gives the joy that none other has known. Uncle Cleopas and the other disciple declared, "Did not our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures to us?" This is what I like to call resurrection heartburn. It's the burning of faith in our hearts, worked by the fire of the Holy Spirit, when He convicts us that we're totally forgiven, totally redeemed, totally saved and restored and at peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you want a good case of resurrection heartburn, the burning of undying faith in your heart, you get it from reading, hearing, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting God's Word and Supper, which assures us that Jesus' cross has bridged the chasm between sinners and God. And because of Jesus, we're going to check out of our graves alive one day to live with God forever in a paradise that is better than we ever dared to dream. After Jesus revealed Himself through the Word and Supper, we're told they rose up. Now, this is so cool. It's the same Greek word used of Jesus' rising from the dead and of God raising us from death to new life in Jesus. They rose up with their hearts burning and their legs racing, and they hurried to tell others, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That's what we learned last week. You inhale forgiveness and resurrection life from Jesus through His Word and Supper, and then we rise up from death to new life in Christ, and with hearts burning, we race out to the world and to loved ones and friends alike to exhale Jesus' forgiveness and resurrection life to a dying world. In closing, imagine a 4-star restaurant where the food is rich, the wine is rare, everything is free, and everyone is invited. You'd tell others, wouldn't you? We who have tasted the goodness of Jesus are to rise up and give others a good case of resurrection heartburn. Luke says, they told all what had happened to them on the road and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians 11 adds, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, His victorious death, until He comes again. And what we proclaim is His forgiveness is so sweet, His salvation tastes so good, and the dessert of heaven is soon to be served for all who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let us continue with prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Dear Jesus Christ, we thank You again for rising from the dead. But we thank You that You not only rose to conquer our death and to validate that our sins are forgiven, but You didn't stop there. You sent Your Holy Spirit and You gave us Your Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper to reveal to us what we would otherwise not know, that our sins, my sins, are forgiven. My death is conquered. My hell is conquered. My grave is conquered. And the devil has lost his grip on us. And for this, O Lord Jesus, we are eternally grateful. And we pray this with and conclude with the prayer that You, Jesus, our Savior, have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and give you His peace. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur. Our Sunday morning worship is at 9 a.m. with Sunday school and Bible classes following at 10:15 a.m. We'd like to invite and encourage all of you to attend and hear the good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.